grateful for your interest in spiritual things, and I hope that what we have to discuss this morning is timely and of value to you. When we look at James here in chapter 2, there are a lot of things that we can discuss, but I can tell you that the respecter of persons is what I'm going to target out of these verses today, and we're going to look at this a few different ways. Now, we don't say respect of persons nowadays. That's not how we describe things, but we sure familiar with the word favoritism. We know that when someone does something that pleases us or hold an office or has a belief system or has a job that we admire, that we wouldn't mind having ourselves, that we might give someone a little bit more of our attention. But I can tell you that in so many ways in the New Testament alone, Jesus tells us how dangerous this can be. And I can tell you that by having some kind of preeminence, by having some kind of unspoken, higher thinking or higher reservation for some people can lead you to a whole host of problems. In a very basic sense, when we think about the struggles that we have among our brethren, oftentimes, and it's been my experience, it seems to be pride to be the root of about everything. Because pride elevates you a little bit above something that you think you may be struggling with. Pride sometimes prevents you from humbling yourself and apologizing or even just communicating a problem that you might be having. But I can tell you that when we begin to strive for or see or cater to this idea of us giving emphasis to one person over another, we're creating a snare for ourselves. And I can tell you that there is an awful lot of snare that the devil will try to set for you when you begin to believe some people are more important than others. So the topic for this morning is the evil that men do. And I titled it this because I have been kicking around for several days now, a few articles that I have read in the news recently about yet another child abuse scandal, if you will, that has broken out in the higher levels of the Catholic Church. Now, I can tell you first and foremost that this is not an attack on that church. This is simply an exploration of what happens when we veer away, even sometimes with the best of intentions, from God's Word. Many, of course, are outraged that this kind of thing is still happening, but I can tell you that there is a tremendous amount of destruction happening with the publicizing and just the reality of these types of behaviors. Now, those of us in this audience, some I know that are members here, have actually grown up as Catholics. There may be a few visitors here this morning that might regularly attend the Catholic Church. I do not know. But I can tell you that regardless of who you are and what name you wear, if you claim to be any sort of Christian or any sort of God's child, and you fall prey to sin, and that sin might be a public display of your weakness, then you're doing harm. You're doing a tremendous amount of harm to the cause of Christ. We know full well that people struggle when we succeed but seem to rejoice when we fail, because we see how easy it is for bad news to spread and how hard it is for good news to travel. You might do 15 things in a week that are all praiseworthy, but if you fall down and screw up once, I bet you everyone here probably already knows about it. And that ought not be the way that it is, but it is. And these people happen to be of high degree, and they get a lot of attention, and they really undermine the faith of a lot of people. You know, some might look at a priest in the Catholic Church and say that person is someone who is of high rank and authority and someone who should should be impervious to those kinds of things. And we know that's simply not true. But there's even a special kind of wickedness in this, is that people that give themselves over to lust and passion in whatever form, in whatever capacity, rejoice when they see things like this. They love to see any type of person that proclaims to be a spiritual person, that proclaims to love God, to serve God. They rejoice when they see them fall, and fall in big ways. And this is a pretty big fall. This is something that the Catholic Church, has been struggling with for a few decades now, at least in the public eye. And I think one of the things that is a little more difficult, and I'm not going to touch on it this morning, is how the church as an organization is handling, right, the behaviors that are present. But I promise you that those men that have been convicted or under investigation even now, through the last several years that they've been working with this, are no different than you and I. And that we fall prey to temptation and sin. And we succumb to it sometimes. But yet, when you think about this, when you think about a hierarchy, if you will, you think about someone who is above someone else, what causes us to think of that? We talked about this a little bit in Bible study this morning. And usually, sometimes, and the most common ones I've put here on the slide is someone's position. You know, we might respect the owner of a company more than the janitor that comes in and sweeps the floors at night. We might respect someone who has a half a dozen letters and numbers after the... Well, I don't think there's any of their numbers, but a bunch of letters after the name. If someone's got a PhD in something, then we just usually kind of blank check it, and we give them a whole lot of credibility. And they may very well deserve it. And they may very well not. Or sometimes their level of influence or their level of power. Look at some of the great speakers that we have known in yesteryear. Today's day and age is a little more difficult, I guess, because great speakers come up and fall back down in the matter of days sometimes with the prevalence of social media and the ability to communicate to the masses so quickly and efficiently, whether or not that communication is a good message. But we, if we're honest with ourselves, have to admit that at some point in our life, maybe not now, but at some point in our life, we gave preference to these people, whether it be by their position, their education, or their influence, or their power. But just as we read in James, and we're going to go back to that, that ought not to be the case. And we as a Christian have to ask ourselves, why is it that we do that? Because God has taught us in so many ways, through so many different historical accounts, parables, and direct teaching, that this is dangerous, yet we still do it. And going back to James, you look at the context, what we're talking about here. My brethren, have not the faith of your Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. He's not talking about just general living, but it is included here. He's talking about, have not the faith of your Lord Jesus Christ. Let not those things that you think of, even in a spiritual sense, be guilty of being a respecter of persons. He talks about if one come into your assembly, we can't make the assumption that that means the assembly of a worship together. But yet it seems to be implied. But yet a gathering of people, anytime. It could be, and Jesus even used the wedding feast, right? When you're bid to the wedding, seek not the high place, lest someone more honorable than you, right, show up, and you be asked to take the lowest place, and you take it with shame. But we know so many times that we kind of mentally ascend to these people that we believe to be more noble or smarter or more powerful than we. And it says here in verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. There's an equality in that. You see there? We talk about that love so often, but there's an equality there. I'm going to love that neighbor the same as I love myself. There's not going to be a hierarchy there. Verse 9 says, but if you have respect of persons, you commit sin. Did you ever pick that up before? We know all the time the Scriptures teach the fact that God's not a respecter of persons and that we not should not be that as well. But do we understand that right here in James chapter 2 is telling us that if we have respect of persons, if we do play favorites, if we do give these people more notoriety or more place in our heart, really is what that's being said there, you believe them more. You're influenced by them more. You cater to them more. Then you're sinning. It's what the Holy Word says, James chapter 2, verse 9. And are convinced of the law as transgressors. Why do we talk about these things? Well, because the mind thinks that, well, because I naturally give credibility and give praise and give attention to someone of higher degree, guess what I might like to be? I might like to be one of high degree. We know in the Scriptures how many different people are tempted by the praise of men. Tempted by the praise of our friends and our family. We're tempted to want to be the one on top. The one that's the most respected. The one that's revered. The one that's thought to be the smartest. Or the most successful. And sometimes we judge our lack of those things because we're not as good as Uncle Joe. Or we're not as good as our friend who seems to be doing all the right things. But yet, in the context of our lesson this morning, we talk about what makes someone desire something like the office of a priesthood. What makes someone desire to do those things? And you hope that those motives are good and right and pure. That someone would seek to serve God exclusively at that level. But that does not insulate them from the temptations of sin. And we know one of the most popular things about the priestly offices of today is celibacy. And this is where they'll try to whittle in and to start talking about why the church, the Catholic Church, is having such a problem with the priests and their office and their temptation is because of this celibacy. And that they need to do away with it altogether. Well, folks, it might just be that this conversation or something about these current events might pop up in your life in the next couple weeks. And I would love for you to take advantage of the opportunity to share God's Word with people. To talk with them about what God's will and plan is for man. And like I was talking to Jake, who's not here this morning, of course, they're traveling here about a week ago. I told him of a few different things we were chatting about. And I said, you know, I fear for our generations today. I fear for where we are today. And I fear somewhat for our generation that's coming. And I suppose I'm no different, and I'm sure people of four decades ago feared about their generation and the generation to come for them. But it's starting to impress upon me how difficult it is for us to find the true problem. See, when we struggle, when we have difficulty, when things don't go as we feel they should, we have a tendency to want to blame something or someone nearly every time. And see, sometimes the quickest way to start fixing a problem is to address how you can influence the betterment of that situation. Sometimes we fail to see the real problem. Oftentimes is a man's heart or humanity or the decision making that he finds himself in and not the acts and devices that he might use to carry out his evil will. But yet I can tell you that sometimes when we can look down into the heart of a problem, we most certainly find God's Word there. and a ready answer for the problems that we see. So we ask the question, is celibacy a sin? And this is one of those times I wish I could see the little thought bubbles above all of your heads. Because I can tell you that it is absolutely not a sin. But so many times we point the finger and say, well, it's because they all have to be celibate. It's why they have all these problems. They ought not to make them do that anymore. Then all those problems would go away. Really? Because just because I changed the context of a sexual relationship, that all of a sudden cures me of all of my evil intentions? That's somehow some magic wand over the evil in my heart? It most certainly can be a contributor. But it does not solve the problem. You think about the commitment that is. And we're going to talk about what the Bible teaches about that, so we better understand it. But when you think about why someone would seek that out as a lifestyle, why someone would seek celibacy, not having a mate, not having a spouse, not having a conjugal relationship with that spouse, you have to ask yourself, why would they do that? Because, you know, especially in the Catholic Church's sense, you know, no one puts a gun to their head and says, you've got to be a priest. Nobody does that. The volunteer office. But however, if you choose to enter into the priesthood, then you choose to agree to that discipline. And I want to be clear when I say that in researching and reading about this, the Catholic Church does not officially claim this as part of their doctrine, the celibacy of priests. They claim it as one of their disciplines for the priesthood. So I'm not an authority to speak on the weight of that, but yet if the majority of the priests are celibate, then I would say that that's something that they're teaching very strongly. But yet sometimes I think what starts out as a quest or a thought or a drive for moral purity, for something, for someone to set out on to try to do right and to do well, ends up being exactly the opposite. And that's true of a lot of things, is it not? How many times have you started out with good intentions to try to do something and it ends up collapsing right in your hands? Or you start out to try to help someone and now you've horribly offended them. You're completely on the other end of where you wanted to be. And I jokingly say it, although I firmly believe there's got to be some kind of cosmic truth to it. No good deed goes unpunished, right? When we try to do good, sometimes good does not prevail. And yet this is one of those very serious ways that we see that not turning out the way some would have it. But yet what's important to know? Well, the one most important thing to know is, what does God's Word say about these things? What does the Bible teach about marrying or staying single? And it's important that we know these things, because I don't care what label you call yourself. I don't care what, well, I guess I do care, but at the same time, this applies no matter what label you're wearing, is what God's Word says about some of these things. It's interesting that Jesus and Paul themselves both spoke about celibacy. It's also interesting to note that Jesus and Paul were not married. So you see how easy this is to start thinking that, you know what, if I want to be as much like Christ as I can be, I'm going to try to live in the footsteps of Jesus. And I am not going to marry. Seems logical, doesn't it? Same way with Paul. But yet look, let's just look for just a moment at a few verses that speak to this issue. Matthew here. Now Matthew 19 is a chapter that we know well for the marriage relationship. But unfortunately we flock to it, right, for the divorce and the remarriage topics. But yet understand here in Matthew 19 and 12 it says, "For there were some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And for lack of going into a lot of detail this morning, eunuch is someone who has chosen to incapacitate themselves for a relationship with someone of the opposite sex. So we see here three different scenarios, but Jesus speaks to the very fact that someone creates by decision a lack of a spousal mate, a lack of that relationship. And why did they do that? He did it, it says, for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He says, so some people do that. But you know, he says, not everybody's able to receive it. What does Paul say? Well, Paul here in 1 Corinthians, and we talked about this a little bit last week, but yet, for the context, I want to read just a little bit of it here. Helps prove a point. 1 Corinthians, rather, chapter 7, verses 5 through 9, it says, defraud ye not one the other. This is talking about the husband and wife. Except to be consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But this I speak by permission and not of commandment. The minute we hear that, oh, that's just Paul's opinion. We don't have to listen to that. We don't have to believe that. That's just him kind of talking off random. Right? Well, finish that chapter out and he says, I believe I also have the Spirit of God. Right? When he's making these comments, he's making them with authority. But what I want you to understand in that first section of those verses is it says that Satan tempts you not for your incontinency. Now, we talk about incontinence nowadays, and we mean in bowel movements usually, you know, but it's just the lack of ability to contain. That's what incontinence is. So if you're not able to contain yourself within the confines of proper sexual relation, then you're incontinent in that sense, and what the Bible's talking about here. And it says that you defraud not each other except for time, so that Satan doesn't tempt you. Your inability to be pure, to abstain. You think that Satan isn't out there 100% tempting men and even women that have decided to give up that relationship for Christ's sake? You don't think he's not out there every chance he gets tempting these people, trying to get them to trip up, falter, stumble? If he's doing that for us, those that are in marriage relationships. It says right here, ladies, tempt us in our marriage relationships. You don't think that he's not tempting them. But he says in verse 7, Paul here, for I would that all men, or even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift to God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them that they abide even as I, and referring to the fact that he's single. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better for them to marry than to burn. Very familiar verse for us. Also a very familiar verse to be taken out of context when someone who has unlawfully separated a marriage wants to remarry. Well, because it's better to marry than to burn, Jamie. That's biblical. So it doesn't matter what my marriage relationships have been in the past. I'm going to do this because Paul said it's better to marry than to burn. And that's not an accurate application of that text. I'm very sorry. But of course, the application is here, the illustration is here, that there are going to be some that are not going to be able to contain themselves. There are going to be some that are not going to be able to abstain from a sexual relationship their entire lives. They're not going to be able to do it. You know, because he says, you know, he talks about it being a gift. I want to talk about another section of verses that kind of refers to that as well. That gift of being that thing that you can do, that strength that you have, that not everyone else has. Those things all come from God. But you know, it's sometimes when we try to think we're something we're not, that gets us in an awful lot of trouble. And I can tell you there have been times where I've thought I was a lot stronger than what I really was. And when you fall down, thinking you weren't going to fall down, at least in my experience, that falls a lot harder. And it hurts a lot worse. And it usually affects a lot more people. Because you were so arrogant to think that you might not be tempted by that thing. Or that wouldn't be a weakness for you. And when you fall, you will fall hard. Proverbs 25 and 14 says, "Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain." You know, and that's important. Know your limits. Don't just say that you have a strength because you want to have a strength. Rick made the comment this morning about Moses being able to prove the kind of heart that he had. Moses could have wished and want him to be something all his life and never actually been able to accomplish it, but yet he had that pure heart that God was seeking, and he proved it in his strength and his diligence and his perseverance with the people of Israel in the wilderness. But Paul also says in 7, going down into verse 32, he says, "But I want you to be without care." He's talking about these things that, you know, you can be worrying about. And Paul says, "I want you to be without care." We would say, "I don't want you to worry about this. I don't want you to worry about that." He was unmarried, cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. You see how easy that is? I don't want to be married. I want to seek the things that please the Lord. That is a good intention, ladies and gentlemen. Celibacy of any kind is a wonderful intention. Because it says in verse 33, "But he was married, cares about the things of the world." And he wants to qualify this because he doesn't want to just kind of throw this out that you don't care about God. But he says how he might please his wife. So your attention's divided, right? Because your mental capacity, your physical capacity, the time that you have in a week, you only get so much. And those that are married have some of that time invested in their spouse, however little or much is independent to that marriage relationship. And the illustration here is very simply, those that don't have that marriage relationship then have that time that they would normally spend on their spouses also in reserve for God. Should we feel so blessed to be single and strong enough to do this very thing? I know so many people look at being single as a curse of some sort. So many people look at being single as some type of flaw. It is not. It so is not. It opens up for you a world of opportunities that so many of us only dream of. But that doesn't mean that you automatically get them. You have to seek to serve. You have to seek to want to do these things. Because we all know how quickly our schedule can fill up with ungodly things. But you know, of course, he goes on, and there is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy in body and in spirit. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this virgin here is the idea of the betrothed. It has nothing to do with her purity or her relationship status, but it has everything to do with the fact that she is someone who would and could be married. But then it says, how she may please her husband. "And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, for what is proper that you may serve the Lord without distraction." And it keeps going. "But if any man thinks he's behaving improperly toward his virgin," this is if someone who's engaged is starting to really start to think and act in an impure way about his betrothed, and she is old enough to be married, "thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity," right? He can control himself. That sexual temptation isn't that strong. Having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and is so determined in his heart that he keep his virgin, does well. "So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better." Again, illustrations and examples that this relationship, this ability to have a relationship, to be married, is something that you have an option in. God Himself through Jesus said, "There are some that became dedicated solely to the kingdom of God for the kingdom of heaven's sake." There are some people that can choose to do that. And He says, those that are strong enough to hear it, those that think they can do it, you go ahead and do it. And Paul says, you know, I would kind of hope that, you know, and even uses the word in chapter 7 in the present distress, right? And all the stuff that's going on in the world today, it'd almost be better if you didn't have those concerns. Because it's hard enough to be faithful and to live right. And Paul said, you know, I would prefer that you be like I am. And Paul said, I'm speaking with the Spirit of God. But he also recognized that you can't always contain yourself. And if you can't contain yourself, then you need to marry. Because the marriage bed is undefiled. And just a side note here, young people, older people, single people, married people, you'd be amazed at how much of God's will we'll step to the side of for the sake of our spouse. Let me say that again. You'll be amazed at how much of God's will you'll be willing to step to the side of, not do, not engage, not believe, not follow, not act on, not stand on, for the sake of your significant other. Boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance, husband, wife. If the person you're with is not strengthening your relationship to God, then that's something that needs your immediate attention. You need to pray together. You need to communicate to each other. Because I promise you that if you're looking to spend the rest of your life with someone, whether you're married already or you're not, and that person is not actively seeking a way to help you get to heaven, they need to be. I'm not saying kick them to the curb. I'm saying communicate. Tell them what you need. Tell them where you want to go. And tell them how they can help you get there. Because the priestly office in the Catholic Church and the sins and the plague that's all there, it gets a lot of attention. But folks, it's just another symptom. It's just another proof that when we try to go beyond what God has written, disaster will follow. Help us to be a people. Help us always to look at God's Word and want nothing more or nothing less. Because I promise you, as you all know, evil is everywhere. Evil is absolutely no respecter of persons. Evil plays no favorites. No one is exempt. Proverbs 30 and 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not to His words, lest He reprove thee and be found a liar. So we don't want to be busy adding. Whether it's by doctrine, or whether it's by practice, or whether it's by discipline, whatever you want to call it, let's make sure that we're not trying to go beyond what God has written for us. Because I think what we'll find out, as so many people do, we're not able to bear it. Revelations 22 and 18, very familiar verses for us, 18 and 19. For I testify unto you that every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these words, these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Folks, God has been very clear and kept it very simple. And we have a choice when it comes to that relationship. The celibacy of the priesthood in the Catholic Church is not the issue. The issue is evil. And evil has to be attacked at any angle. And there are a lot of evils at play in that scenario. We need to pray for our friends and our family that are struggling with that right now. And I promise you what we need to pray about more than anything is that they come to the light of the full truth of the gospel. That they be encouraged as individuals to read their Bibles, to know what the will of God is, so that they might be behaving in a way that is appropriate. I struggle, and I mentioned this to Heidi the other day at work, I struggle to realize how many hundreds of thousands of people are willing to believe man's word over God's word. It baffles me. How many people are willing to risk their soul's salvation on man's wisdom and not God's? But you know, there's a cliche out there that says, you don't know what you don't know. Let us please be encouraging to everyone that we know to seek out God's will and His instruction for our life. Because 2 Corinthians 2:11, two verses in the lesson is yours. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Wouldn't you like to say that? I can say that this morning. I'm not ignorant of Satan's devices. I am not. I know his game plan. I know his strengths. I know his weaknesses. Therefore, I can resist him, because the Bible says, when I resist him, he flees. You find that? We are so busy giving Satan all this strength and power over our lives. Oh, woe is me. But that is not the case, ladies and gentlemen. Stop being the victim and be the victor. God has given us all the power we need to defeat that evil at every angle. But it is no surprise to us that our first weapon, that first contact with the fiery darts of Satan, is our shield of faith. How is your faith tonight? 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 6. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. Ladies and gentlemen, evil will find you. It seems to never sleep. And it just might be this week or next week with the topics that are out there in the world and the news today that a discussion about the priesthood and the Catholic Church might come up. And it would please me to no end for you to be able to confidently say, well, you know, Jesus and Paul addressed that and tried to talk about that. Try to enlighten someone to what God's will is, not what your opinion of the matter is that we're all too ready to give, but what's God's will about how we might preserve our soul's salvation. The lesson is yours, folks. We didn't talk a lot this morning about becoming a child of God, but we hear the Word and we believe it. When we're pricked in our heart and we are able to repent of the sin in our lives, we seek baptism because that's the only thing that removes the filth of sin from our flesh. Not a physical or a literal washing, but an answer of a good conscience towards God, as 1 Peter 3:21 tells us. And we closed with the thought, it's still there, that evil is everywhere. And folks, the only tools, the only weapons that we have are in God. And if you're not a child of God, then you've got nothing. You might as well be standing at the foot of the most epic battle of your life, naked. And I wouldn't want that for you. None of us here want that for you. Most certainly God doesn't want that for you. Become a joint heir with Christ. Receive all the blessings that are to be had as a child of God, if you'll come forward and be baptized if you're not already. And if you've fallen prey to these evils and you've fallen prey to gossip and slander and all the different things that the devil can tempt you with, that we can pray with you and for you this morning as well. But most certainly, folks, we want to help protect you from evil. We want you to have a good relationship with your God. And we want to be able to help you this morning if you come forward and make your wishes known while we stand and sing the hymn that's been selected.